Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. I would like to read from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22 and reading through verse 25. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough, not in this world and the glory world which is to come. We can never praise you and thank you enough for your bountiful blessings. We acknowledge that we're not worthy of even the least of thy mercies. We thank you for being merciful and gracious in all thy dealings with us. We're thankful that even when you chasten us, it's in your wrath, you do remember mercy and your tender and kind, and we thank you, Lord, that we don't get what we deserve, because we deserve eternity in hell. But we're thankful that because of your amazing grace, that you sent your only begotten Son into the earth to save us from our sins. We're thankful that Jesus accomplished what he came to do, and we're thankful that we know that one day we're going to be carried home to be with you forever in that home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. We thank you, Lord, for establishing your church in the earth. Thank you for giving us your holy word. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we pray that you would help us to treasure that truth and to realize that your church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we ever sacrifice that truth, then we fail to be a part of your church. So help us, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Help us to treasure your word. We know that there have been those in days gone by that have realized how important your word is, and they have valued your word greatly. And help us today that we might realize how precious the word of the Lord is. Teach us now and instruct us and remind us of how important it is for us to know and believe that you do care about all of our troubles and problems. Help us to trust in you. Help us to exercise the faith that you have given us, that our faith would be strong, and that we would have faith that would trust in you no matter what comes in our lives. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our elder brother, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading now from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. The Word of God says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went, that is, Jesus went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, That is, the disciples came to Jesus and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." I want us to think primarily about the question that Jesus asked his disciples in the middle of this storm. And I want you to know that the Bible tells us here that their lives were in jeopardy. The ship was filled with water. It wasn't just that they were in a ship that was being tossed to and fro, but they were filled with water and they were in jeopardy. There was great danger there. And they awoke Jesus, and Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind. And the scripture says that he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And brethren, I think that sometimes in our lives that we need to hear Jesus asking us, "Where is your faith?" Another way to ask the same question is, what do you really trust in? Where is your confidence? Is your confidence in, when it comes to health, is your confidence in your faith? Is it in your trust? Is it in medicine and doctors? Or is it in the great physician? I would ask you, even when you just have a headache, what's the first thing that you do when you have a bad headache? Or when you have a stomach ache, what's the first thing that you do? If all you do is go get an aspirin, or if that's the first thing you do, or if the first thing that you do is go get some Pepto-Bismol or some other antacids or something like that, if that's the first thing you do, then I want you to know you're trusting in that medicine. But if the first thing you do is that you begin to pray, and you pray for God to help you and to bless you, that's the first thing you do, then you're showing, manifesting where your faith is, that your faith is in God. I'm not against taking medicine, but I do believe that you should never take medicine without first saying, asking God to bless that medicine. Begin by praying. Begin by asking God, "God, I have a problem. I know that you know about my problem, but I'm asking you to help me with my problem." Where is your faith? The first thing that these people did, the disciples in the middle of the storm that they were in, the first thing they did was they went to Jesus, but they were afraid. And another scripture says that that the disciples said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" You hear the question there? Do you not even care that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? When we were singing, I thought about that song, and I want you to listen to these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? When my, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and for my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? So the question that Jesus is asking here in Luke 8 and verse 25, where is your faith? Do you really believe that Jesus cares about you? Does he care? Oh, yes. The chorus of that song says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, Brethren, Jesus does care. He cares no matter what your troubles and no matter what your problems are. If you're having financial trouble, I want to encourage you not to depend on money and not to depend on other people to deliver you from the financial condition that you're in. Rather, trust in God and depend on God. Does Jesus care? Where is your faith? That's the question. Let's think about faith, because that's the main thought and the main subject that's on my heart is faith. Where is our faith? What is it that we really trust in? If you're going to study faith, let me say this. Just during this past week, I've talked with three different individuals that have been told that they have very serious problems. One of them, a man, called me Wednesday. He had gone to the doctor. He's about 87 years old. I've loved him since I was a boy. And he called me and he said, Brother Billy, he said, I've just been told that I have cancer. And this man has been as faithful to God as anybody that I know of. This man loves God. He was the song leader in the church that I grew up in. He taught Bible study. He has been a faithful servant of God all of his life. His son has cancer. His wife has Alzheimer's. He can't see to drive. And now he's been told this week that he has cancer. Does he have trouble in his life? Does he have problems? Is there a storm in his life? Yes, there is. But he did not call to murmur and complain. He called simply to ask for prayer. And everything he was saying in our whole conversation, everything he was saying was, I know that God is in control. I know that God is going to take care of me as long as he wants me here on this earth. And I know that if God takes me out first, that God will take care of my wife. And I know that God will take care of my son. And I know that God will take care of all of us. His confidence, his faith is in God. I had another young man in this community this week who has had a disease, a problem that causes excruciating pain in his body. Pain beyond probably what any of us have ever experienced. And it hurts him tremendously. And he's probably going to have major surgery, and he may not live. But he said, only God, he told me this week, he said, only God can help this poor fellow. You hear what he said? Now, I've been to his home a number of times. I've been with him many times where he has been down and unable to walk, and he's had major trouble and pain and been crying because of pain. And yet he continues, no matter what condition he's been in his life, he has always been looking to God and trusting in God. And when he told me this week, as he was talking about how critically ill he is, he was in the hospital 3 days this week and 3 days last week, and he said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that God is in control. You know where his faith is? His faith is in God. All the people all around us, the bulletin is full of people that have major problems and troubles. And there are some who have great faith. The Bible talks about those that would come to Jesus. You remember a man came to Jesus and he had a servant that was sick. And Jesus said that he was going to come to the man's house. And that centurion said, you don't even need to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. Healed. You know where that man's faith was? That man's faith was in God. And Jesus said about that man, I have not seen so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. That man was a Gentile, yet he had great faith in God. And there was a woman that came to Jesus. and began to beg Jesus to help her daughter, and cried and wept. And Jesus said for her to go away, and basically called her a dog. And Jesus said, and that woman said, Truth, Lord, I am nothing but a dog, but the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And she said, all I need, all I'm asking for is just some crumbs. And Jesus blessed that woman and granted her according to her, what? According to her faith. There are many times in our lives that God is not helping us and blessing us because of our little faith. The disciples, you take Peter, for example, when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter said, Lord, is it you? And he says, yes, Peter. And Peter wanted to walk on the water to Jesus. And Jesus told him, come to me. And he got out of the ship and he started walking, but he took his eyes off of Jesus. His faith got weak. Listen, brethren, if you think your faith is strong, you better be careful. If you think your faith is so strong that you will never doubt, you better be careful, because there can come so many troubles in your life that you may begin to doubt. Sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes our faith is little. Jesus said to his disciples, oh, ye of what? Little faith. So sometimes he says, you have great faith. Sometimes the Bible says there are those that have little faith. And then there are those sometimes that he says, children in whom is no faith. They have no faith at all in me. They're not trusting in me. They're not looking to me. They're not asking me for the help that they need. And I want to encourage everybody here that you would trust in your God. Trust in your Heavenly Father, because your Father loves you more than anyone in this world. You take all the love you can think about, and all that love combined is nothing compared to the magnitude of your Heavenly Father's love for you. And He loves you, and He's willing to help you, and He will help you. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the subject of faith. You need to always go to Hebrews 11. There's so much taught in Hebrews 11 about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it begins by giving us a definition of faith. Very simple definition is to trust in God. But the definition that's given here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you want to know what's going to happen tomorrow? How many of you would like to know what's going to happen tomorrow? How many of you would like for me to be able to tell you what's going to happen in the United States of America? How many of you would like for me to tell you whether you need to buy gold or silver or food? How many of you would like for me to tell you how to prepare for the trouble that's coming in America? How many of you would like to know how to prepare for the trouble that's coming in America? You want to know? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what it takes to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? It takes faith. To put God first, to love Him the most, to always trust in Him, takes a tremendous amount of faith. And so verse 2 says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, listen carefully to verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Did you know there are many scientists today that look at things and they think, okay, well, this came from this and this came from this. You know what the Bible says? Bible says that the fathers understood, those that were faithful understood, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke this world into existence. And the things that we see were not made of things which do appear. They were created by God. Now come down to verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith is faith. My question is, the first question we asked is, where is your faith? Not asking where somebody else's faith is. Sometimes we're sitting in church and we like to think about other people. Do you know who likes for you to think about other people? You know who? That's exactly right. Satan wants you to think about somebody else. Question is not where Susie's faith is, not where your husband's faith or your wife's faith or your children's faith or your parents' faith. The question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Pronoun him is referring to God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. Let me pause there and ask you this question. If you can't please God without faith, where do you get faith? Well, brethren, the Bible says that faith is given to us when we are born of the Spirit of God. When God comes to every one of His children, God quickens them and they're born again, and part of what is put in every one of His children is faith. You know where you got your faith, Brother Mac? You know where you got your faith? Who gave you your faith? Yeah, God gave you your faith. God is the one that gives us the faith that we have. Then we need to exercise the faith God has given us. We need to use that faith. We need to trust in God. Because without faith, and the Bible says, by the way, in the Thessalonian letter, all men have not faith. There are those that do not have faith. But if you have been born of the Spirit of God, you have faith. It's there. It may be little. It may be little. But you've got some faith. And by the way, Jesus says, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain and you can say to this tree, you can say to them, be cast into the sea, and the mountain will be moved and the tree will be cast into the sea. It doesn't take much faith to calm those storms in your life. It doesn't take much faith to get rid of some mountains in your life. It doesn't take just faith as a grain of mustard seed. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Who is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what does it take to diligently seek the Lord? What does it take to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does it take in order for you to seek that? You remember how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't worry about the food that you're going to eat. And he gave us an illustration. What illustration did he give us? Little what? God feeds the birds, and you're greater and more important than the birds is what the scripture says that Jesus said. You're more important than the birds. God feeds the birds, and if God's going to feed the birds, don't you know he's going to take care of you? Because you're of more value than many sparrows is the way he says it. God clothes. He clothes the lilies of the field. God provides the food. God provides the clothing. God takes care of this plant world. And God takes care of the animal world. And you are of more value than all. Did you know one of God's children is of more value than all the animals and all the plants in the world? One of God's children is of more value than all the plants and animals combined. Does God love you? Will God provide for you? Where is your faith? Now, let me ask you this question. In Hebrews chapter 11, where was Noah's faith? Where was Noah's faith? How do you know that Noah's faith was in God? Because he did what God told him to do. He built the ark. Did not matter that he had never seen rain. It took faith, but he built the ark. And then God called Abraham. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed God and he went out not knowing whither he went. Did that take a lot of faith for him to leave all of that and to go to a place that God was going to later show him? Took a lot of faith. All the way through this chapter, the Word of God keeps telling us about people who did things, and that's the way you could see their what? Their faith. Now, listen. Turn two pages. We're in Hebrews. Remember that Hebrews 11 tells us that it's by faith that Noah built the ark. It's by faith that Abraham did what he did. And Isaac and Jacob and all those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, they all did things, didn't they? By faith, they did something. Now look at James. We're two pages past where we were just reading. Look at James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. The question is asked in James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? If I were to say, everybody that has faith, stand up. Don't do it, but if I were to say that, probably everybody in here would stand up, because you know that if you've been born again, you have faith. You know that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only reason you can believe that is because God's given you faith. I hope that if I ask you if you have faith, I hope everybody would say, yes, God has blessed me. God has given me faith. I do have faith. Question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it being manifested? Is your faith being manifested? What doth it profit, my brethren? In James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I'm going to ask you again, what was the first question we began with this morning? First question is, where is your faith? Second question is, where are your, what do you think the question is? Works. Why? Why would I say, where are your works? Because if you have faith, if you have faith, if your faith is in God, you're going to also be manifesting that faith by works. And if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, faith is dead. Where's your faith? Well, it's not in God. Your faith is not in God if you're not manifesting the works. And then he says, I'm not going to read all of these verses. Well, I'll read the 18th verse. We're in James 2, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You want to see a child of God's faith? Do you know how you see a child of God's faith? You see it by his what? By his works, by his actions. I mentioned a man a moment ago that's 87 years old who can't see and is very discouraged about not being able to see and not being able to drive. And his wife has Alzheimer's and his son has cancer and now he has cancer. And yet he is just as calm in his soul as he can be. Now he has some, what does he have? He has some. Works or faith? Yes. Now, did I say, where is your faith? Did I say that to him? Absolutely not. Why didn't I say, where is your faith? Because the words that came out of his mouth, they were continuously saying, God is in control. I don't know what's going to happen, and the doctors don't know what is going to happen, but God is in control. And God will take care of me if it's his will. And God will take care of my wife if I die and go home to be with the Lord. And God's going to take care of everything. You know, he's lived that way all his life, that his works have proven his faith in God. Show me. I'm going to ask you again. Where is your faith? Don't tell me about it. Show me your faith by your what? By your works. Where's your faith? Your faith is going to be where your faith is going to be manifested by your actions. I know where your faith is. You know where my faith is. By my actions and your actions. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Well, that's great. That's just wonderful. I'm so glad you believe there's just one God. Is that faith? Well, he says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Listen carefully. I want to set something very clear. Abraham was justified by his works. Abraham was justified by his faith. The justification that he got by his faith and by his works, that justification did not get him into the eternal heaven. It was not his justification by his faith or his justification by his works that got him into the eternal heaven. It was the justification that came by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are three different justifications taught in the Word of God. One is justification by the blood of Christ. That's what gets us into eternal heaven. But justification by faith and justification by works get us into the kingdom of heaven. Can your faith save you? Can your faith save you? What about dead faith? Can your dead faith save you? What's it take? Faith with? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Well, your works show me and show everybody. People that watch you, they know where your faith is. People that listen to you, they know where your faith is. They're not just listening to the words. They don't care too much about the words. How many of you have ever heard that poem, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day? I read it at Sister Michelle Street's funeral. You know where her faith was? Do you know where her faith was? It was in God. How do you know her faith was in God? Did she write some kind of a testimony about her faith in God? Well, she did that, but I could see. She preached her sermon. She preached every day. She preached better than I have ever preached in my life. I've never preached a single sermon as great as she did. And others, not just her, but I've seen others that they have proven their faith in God by their works. I wish that I could, Brother McKinley Wright used to say and still does, I think, occasionally, I wish I could preach it like it is. I wish I could preach it as beautifully as it is set forth in God's Word. Let me just give you one verse in closing. I'm going to ask you very quickly, where is your faith? Let me tell you where it better not be. The Bible says that I am to charge them that are rich in this world's goods. That's you, you, you. That's everybody here. You're rich in this world's goods. Don't tell me how poor you are. I'll tell you, you are an ungrateful, unfit, unworthy child of God if you're going to tell me how poor you are. There's not a one of you in this building that's not rich. I'm talking about materially as well as spiritually. We have so much. He says, charge them. So I'm charging everybody here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now, if you're rich in good works, you're rich in what? You're rich in faith, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I pray that God will help all of us here this morning that we might think about the question, where is my faith? Where is my faith? Where is our faith? Where are our works? I pray that God will help us not to trust in riches, not to trust in men, not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in ourselves. Lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. May God help us to do that, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. I would like to read from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 31 and reading through verse 38. I'd encourage you to please follow in God's holy word as we read and study. There are a lot of different lessons that can be learned from this passage of Scripture. One of the main things that most all of us know is the golden rule, and that's found in this passage of Scripture. A lot of other lessons, though, and I would ask you to please listen carefully as we try to read from Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 31, and reading through verse 38. The Word of God says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Listen again to the last expression talking about God. "For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." If correctly read, that's Luke chapter 6, verses 31 through 38. The main thought that's on my heart is found in verse 36, Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, where the Word of God says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." We as the people of God, we need to be merciful. Very important that we be merciful. Our Father is merciful. He's merciful to us. We want Him to be merciful to us. Sometimes we are not nearly as desirous of God being merciful to others as we are of us, but we want God, certainly we want God to be merciful to us. The word mercy means kindness or compassion. The word merciful also says, one of the definitions is outward manifestation of pity. Whenever you're merciful to someone, you're having pity on them. They may owe you money, and you may say to them, "Just forget the debt." You just forgive that. That's being merciful to them. It's not giving them justice. It's giving them pity, and it's giving them more in a blessing. It's giving them a blessing that they're not deserving of that blessing, but you're being merciful to that person. Everybody here desires God to be merciful to us. I doubt there's a person here that has not prayed like the publican prayed, as he prayed and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Every person here has probably prayed that prayer. We want God to be merciful to us, and we need to be praying for God to be merciful to us. But we also need to remember that Jesus says that we need to be merciful even as our Father is merciful to us. You remember how the Apostle Paul taught us about praying, that we go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain what? We go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy. To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. So every time that we go to God in prayer, we need to understand it's only if God is merciful that he will even hear our prayer. And it's only if God is merciful that he will grant the desires of our heart. Because God doesn't owe us anything. He is not indebted to us at all. The Word of God tells us and teaches us in a passage that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes that we are 10,000 talents in debt and we don't even have a penny to pay. That's how bankrupt we are before God. He doesn't owe us anything, and yet God shows us mercy every day of our lives. God not only shows his children mercy, God is merciful to the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And he tells us we had better be merciful, not just to people that we like, not just to people that we love, but we're to show mercy to all mankind. Be merciful. Be therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. Be merciful. Now, back up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that if you go through and read the scriptures about anybody that came to Jesus to be healed, most of them cried out one thing. There's one thing they almost all have in common, and that is every one of them almost cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." Everybody that went to Jesus, whether you consider the blind man or many other people that went to Jesus, I can give you at least five different occasions where people went to Jesus for him to heal them. And every one of those instances, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." Why? Because they understood they didn't deserve a blessing from God, and they were crying out for mercy. Even when people would tell them to be quiet, they would cry louder and say, "Lord, have mercy on us." They kept crying out for Jesus to have mercy on them. And we need to realize how much we need the mercy of God. Every day of our lives, we need for God to be merciful to us. Matthew chapter 18. Now, please listen to this carefully. I don't think that I've ever gone through all of this verse by verse. But listen, brethren, I don't think there's anything more important for us to remember tonight than this passage from Matthew chapter 18. Look in your Bibles very carefully as we go through Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. The scripture says, "Then came Peter to him," that is, Peter came to Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Now let me mention this very carefully. When we're talking about having mercy on someone, you do not have the right or authority to have mercy except their personal trespasses against you. For example, if you're on a jury and a person is guilty of murder, you don't have the right or the authority or the command from Christ to say, "Well, I'm going to have mercy on him and forgive him of murder." That's not your ability. It is not in your power to forgive someone who has trespassed against God. It is in your power to forgive someone who has trespassed against you personally. But you can't just up and say, "I'm just going to forgive an adulterer who has not been a personal offense against you." You can forgive personal trespasses, but you cannot forgive sins against God. That's not taught in the Word of God. You can't just say, "I'm going to overlook the sin. I'm just going to overlook and I'm going to be merciful." That is not taught anywhere in God's Word. But your personal forgiveness is taught repeatedly. Let me say, it's a lot easier for you to say to people who've trespassed against God, it's a lot easier for you to sit back and say, "Well, I'm going to have mercy on them. I'm just going to overlook what they're doing wrong." That's much easier to do than when someone has personally offended you and for you to say, "I forgive you. I'm going to have mercy on you. Whatever you owe me, just write it off. I love you and I forgive you and I'm having mercy on you." Listen, Matthew 18, Peter wanted to know, after Jesus has been talking to them about forgiving their brothers, what does Peter want to know? "How often do I have to forgive them? Tell me, give me a number. Tell me I've got to forgive Neil 7 times. I think I can forgive him 7 times. Lord, just tell me, how far do I have to go?" Do I have to forgive him seven times if he trespasses against me? And that's what all this is talking about, is personal trespasses. If he trespasses against me one time, and he comes and says, please forgive me, and I forgive him, and I have mercy on him, and I forgive him, and then he does it again, do I have to do it seven times? You see, we want to find out just how little we have to do to please the Lord. So Peter asked Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And brethren, Jesus is not saying 490 times. He's not saying that, okay, you mark it off 490 times. He's telling you as often, he tells you this in other places, as often as your brother trespasses against you and that brother comes and asks you to forgive him, you're to forgive that person as often as they come and ask for forgiveness. You're to forgive them. You're obligated to God to do that. By the way, I'll ask you this question. How many times have you gone to God and asked God to forgive you of anything? Can anybody here tell me how many times that God has forgiven you of something? Can you tell me, have you kept a record of how many times you've asked God to be merciful to you? Have you asked God Over 490 times? Do you think you've asked God over 490 times to forgive you of over 490 sins? And there's probably not a person here that hasn't committed over 490 sins this past week. The Bible says the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. The Bible says that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sins of omission are still sins. And we need God. I want God to have mercy on me. And sometimes I know the sins I've committed, but I believe that there are many times I'm not even conscious of all the sins that I commit. There are many sins I have committed that I have never personally, about that particular sin, I've not gone and said, Lord, forgive me of that. I believe that I have committed many sins that I've never specifically said, forgive me of that sin. We need to pray that God would forgive us of all of our sins. We need to pray it often, and we need to realize it's because of God's mercy that he does forgive us. It's because of his grace that he manifests his blessings in our lives. And it's because of his mercy that he doesn't cast us away forever. So he says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And he says 70 times 7. Now come to verse 23. He gives a parable about the kingdom of heaven. In verse 23 he begins, therefore, you see, he's tying it back to what he just talked about, which is forgiving a brother, about having mercy on a brother. He says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. You know who the king represents here? The king represents Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, I want you to remember, they're all his servants. They all belong to him. They're his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, listen carefully to his words, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have patience with me. Tell me another word for that would fit right there with patience. Have mercy on me. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Did you know he never could have paid that debt? We owe God more than we can ever pay him. We'll never pay him what we owe him. But that's what he said, Lord, have patience with me. Have mercy on me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. You know what he had? He had mercy on him. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, that same man that owed his king, his lord, 10,000 talents, that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just a small amount, owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Did you know he said the exact same words that this man has just asked of the king? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Has God forgiven you of every sin? When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, did God forgive you of every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit? The blood of Jesus Christ paid it all. He has forgiven us of everything that we have ever done or ever will do. He says, verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Do you know what God is saying to that man? He's saying, I had pity on you. I forgave you. Shouldn't you have had mercy? Shouldn't you have had pity on that man that owed you something? What's the lesson all about? This lesson's about the kingdom of heaven. This lesson is about the king. This lesson is about the judge, Jesus Christ, who judges every man according to his works. And the lesson is about us asking Jesus to forgive us and him forgiving us, but then others asking us to forgive them, but we won't forgive them. If you ever go to bed at night mad at somebody, you hold a grudge, I want you to know, listen carefully to what I'm fixing to tell you. We pray the Lord's Prayer every time we come into the house of God. Every time we come in here, we say these words. We say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, those are strong words. What you're saying to God is, Lord, I'm asking you to treat me the way I treat other people. I'm asking you to forgive me the same degree that I forgive other people. And if I hold grudges towards other people, you hold grudges towards me. That's what you're saying when you pray that. And even if you don't pray that, Jesus closes after he finishes the example prayer. And he says, for if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Is it a serious thing for you not to have mercy on people? Is it a serious thing for you not to forgive people when they have hurt your feelings or done something wrong? It's a very serious matter. Your Father will not forgive you your trespasses when you don't forgive others of their trespasses. What does the text say in Luke 6:36? Be ye therefore what? Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Verse 34 says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Do you believe God will take you as his child when you are not merciful to other people? Do you believe that God will deliver you to the tormentors? Listen, brethren, there is a hell for God's disobedient children. This person that would not forgive his brother of the 100 pence, that man represents a child of God that doesn't forgive others, that will not have mercy on others. And the punishment is horrible. It's a hell on earth. He was delivered to his tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, he says in verse 35, Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This business of saying, well, I forgive you, but I won't ever forget it. I'll tell you, that's a doctrine from the devil. You forgive, you better forget. You better not hold it in your memory. You better not hold it against them. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye, three words there, from your hearts. You see that? If ye from your hearts forgive not every man, every one, his brother, their trespasses. Is it important? Is it important in your home that you forgive each other in the home? Is it important for husbands to forgive wives and wives to forgive husbands? Is it important for parents to forgive children and children to forgive parents? I'm warning you, holding a grudge, it'll destroy you. It's worse than cancer. Holding a grudge will destroy your life. It'll destroy your life. Back up to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, most all of you are very familiar with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, the Word of God says, blessed, listen, Matthew chapter 5 verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Now what did Luke 6:36 say? It said, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Do you want to be like your father? Do you want to be like your daddy? How many of you think that Hunter wants to be like Brother Jake? Those of you that were here, how old are you now, Brother Jake? 34. Those of you that were here 30 years ago, you watched little Jake try to act, walk like, talk like, look like, every way, just like his daddy. You could see his daddy. The way he walked, everything he wanted to do was just like his daddy. He wanted to be like his daddy. Do you want to be like your father? Do you want to be like your heavenly father? That's the perfect example. That's the perfect pattern. That ought to be the greatest desire of my life and your life. I want to be more like Jesus. If I want to be more like Jesus, one of the things I have to do is I have to be more forgiving. I have to be more merciful. And then Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 5, verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we don't have time to do this, but we could go through the scriptures and show you that the mercy you obtain by being merciful, that you not only obtain mercy from God by being merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God will manifest mercy to you when you're manifesting mercy to others. But also the scriptures teach that people, other people, will see you being merciful and that you will not only receive mercy from God, but you will also receive mercy from other people as you are a person that is full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I love it when God's Word just summarizes very simply kind of the whole Bible. There are two or three scriptures in the Bible that just kind of compacts it all together. Let me give you one in closing. I'm going to give you two. Let me give you one in closing. Back up to Micah. Back up just about 20 pages from where you are. Look at Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, those of you that have just learned the books of the Bible. Micah, right between Jonah and Nahum. Jonah and then Micah. And then Nahum. Micah chapter 6. Here's a beautiful summary of basically everything God is telling you to do. All summarized into three little statements. Very short statements. Doesn't take a genius to remember this verse of Scripture. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Word of God says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What does God require of you? Here it is, three simple statements. What doth the Lord require of thee? But number one is to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. And number three, to walk, what's the next word there? Humbly. If you don't humble yourself, you're not going to have fellowship with God. Three things: to do justly, to love mercy. Let me tell you what this will do. If this scripture about be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful, if this scripture will find a lodging place in your heart, you're going to have some opportunities this coming week that you're going to put it into practice and you're literally going to be merciful. May God help us to do that is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503.